Genesis chapter 50. Now, Christ alone is able to cast fear out of His child. Only Christ is able to cast fear out of His child. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:18, "Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." Now the natural heart, the sinful heart that's in man, has no reverential fear of God, but is full of a sinful, tormenting fear of God and a fear of death. That's all that's in the natural heart. The fallen, depraved heart is a tormenting, sinful fear of God and fear of death. If left to ourselves, that's all we would be. We would continue, left to ourselves, we would continue unable to call on God, unable to cast that fear out. Totally unable. But perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. And Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is that perfect love. He is that perfect love who casts out fear. That's what we're going to see in type in Joseph in our text. Verse 14. Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. So they come back after they've buried Jacob. Verse 15 says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." Now the first thing we see is our sinful nature. We see our sinful nature when we look at these brothers here. Now you remember these brothers had rejected Joseph. They threw him in a pit and they sold him into slavery. Way back there, years and years and years before this. But they had been sent a famine, and God brought them to Joseph, and they bowed down to Joseph, and Joseph forgave them. He forgave them, freely forgave them, and showed them much grace and much mercy. And he had done this for these boys for over 17 years now. He had put them in the land of Goshen, where they had the best of everything in Egypt. And Joseph was responsible for all of that. He did that for them now for 17 years. And yet after all Joseph had done for them, after everything Joseph did, after all the mercy and grace Joseph had shown to them, here they are now fearful. Fearful that Joseph's going to go back on his word and take revenge on them. Now, these thoughts they had, they came from their sinful nature. That's where they came from. They were afraid Jacob would go back on his word because lying was their nature. They were fearful he would betray them because betrayal was their nature. They feared Joseph's anger because anger was their sinful nature. You see, what comes out of the sinful heart is just sinful. That's all it is. Now, that's the sinful nature of every sinner as we're born the first time into this world. Every sinner can only produce sin. And here's the fact. Even believers now that are given a new nature, we still have that old nature that often causes us to fear and to doubt. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. His word is true. Everything God says is so. And because our sinful nature is to lie and to break covenants, that's unbelievable for a natural man. to believe that God cannot lie and that every word He speaks is true. It's unbelievable because that's not our nature. God saves entirely according to His Word, and His Word is true. I've preached over 1,100 gospel messages in this place since I've been here. Over 1,100. And some still don't believe on God. They still don't believe Christ. You know why? Because to a sinful heart who lies and lies constantly, every day, all the time, God being true is just too good to believe to a sinful nature. He can't do it. He can't make himself do it. That's why a man don't believe God. And yet Scripture says God's not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. He's not going to go back on His Word. Hath He said it, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? He's able to make every word He speaks come to pass. He's God. He does not lie. God saves by grace. Unmerited. No cause in the objects of His grace at all. And to a sinful nature, that's too good to believe. You know why? Because we don't do a thing from our sinful nature. We do nothing without a cause. Nothing. God the Father gave His only begotten Son. And Christ came and laid down His life for sinners that hated God and blasphemed God. And we can't believe that by nature. Not according to our sinful nature. Why? Because we wouldn't do anything for somebody that hated us by nature. God freely, totally forgives His people for the sake of Christ. And a sinful nature can't grasp that and can't believe that because a sinful nature won't forgive anybody. That's just so. It totally goes against our nature. But look at Isaiah 55. Look at Isaiah 55. This is why God says things like this right here to us. Isaiah 55, verse 7. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way." That's you. That's me, by nature, the wicked. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." God is totally opposite to how we are by nature. Now, sinner, get that. That's why you can't believe God in your dead nature. God's totally different than you. And you can't believe that God would do things as good as our God will do. Because you don't have it in you to do it. It's totally contrary to your nature. But for us to whom God's given a new heart, we do the same thing. Because we still got that old nature. We doubt God and we fear God because we got that old sinful nature in us. Do you doubt God sometimes? Do you fear God sometimes? Are you full of fear and doubt? You notice why this happened to them? Their father died. God did something in providence and all of a sudden it stirred up all the fear and doubt of their sinful nature. How many times has that happened to you? Something happens in your daily life, and it's against you. Somebody brings accusation against you. Somebody charges you. Somebody wants to take you to court, something like that. And all of a sudden, you have all these fears and these doubts that God's not going to provide and care for you. All these, just because some little, least little complication comes up in life. That's what stirred it up in them. You remember after Christ was crucified. You remember those two saints. Here's two men sanctified by the grace of God, created anew, given a new heart, a new nature. They're on the road to Emmaus walking along, talking amongst themselves. They're depressed, they're down, they're doubting, they're full of fear from that old nature. They knew Christ had to be lifted up on the cross. They had heard that. They had heard the word of the prophets and knew the word of the prophets. They knew Christ on the third day was going to rise again. And yet, the Lord appeared and He withheld their sight so they couldn't see who he was, and he walked along with them and listened to them. He did that for our benefit, so we can see what's still in us as believers. And they walked along, and knowing what they knew, they said, but we trusted that it had been he should have redeemed Israel. They're doubting who he was. They're doubting his word. They're doubting what he told them. And they said, and here it is the third day, and our women came and they astonished us. Because they said his body wasn't in the sepulcher. On the third day. He said he was going to rise on the third day. You know what Christ said to them? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to have entered into his glory? We know these things, but then we have some act of providence that God's ruling. And we get fearful and we doubt. That was what we see in Joseph's brethren. And that's why Paul said this. See, we got these two natures. One believes God and has a reverential fear for God because God created that man in you. And then there's another man in you that's of Adam, and he has a sinful, tormenting fear of God and a fear of death. Paul said, I delight in the law of God after that inward man. But I see another law in my members, in my fleshly body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me in captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this? Well, John said, perfect love casts out fear. So that means I'm going to have to really start working and striving in myself, and I'm going to have to cast out that fear. Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who's going to deliver me. That's who's going to cast that fear out. Christ, who is perfect love. That's who's going to cast that fear out. So God has to create a new nature in us. And he has to continually renew the new man. He has to continually teach us. And continually Christ has to be formed in our hearts so that that old man is cast down and that fear is cast out. He's the only one that can do it. The only one that can do it. Now, secondly, we see some things about approaching Christ. And all this has to do with how God is going to cast that fear out. It all has to do with how God's casting that fear out. Now, when we look at these things about approaching Christ, we'll see some negative things, how not to approach Christ. We'll see some positive things. Now, first of all, it says in verse 16, they sent a messenger unto Joseph. They sent a messenger unto Joseph. Now, they've been with Joseph for 17 years. Genesis 50, 16. They've been with Joseph for 17 years. They've gone in and out amongst Joseph. They've walked with him, talked with him, knew him. For 17 years now. And now this fear and this torment's got such a hold on them that they don't even go into his presence themselves. They send a messenger to go to him. Now, first of all, remember this. Christ is the only mediator between God and men. He's the only mediator between God and men. But now listen, there is no mediator between men and Christ. We don't call somebody to go and represent us to Christ. Christ is the mediator. Nobody else can repent for you and for me, and nobody can approach Christ but me and but you. We have to do that individually ourselves. Christ is the high priest who represents God's elect to God. That's the job of the high priest. He represents his people to God. He's the intercessor and the advocate and the mediator to God. Scripture says, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for those men. And that's who Christ is. Christ came here that he might represent his people to God. That's his job, first job as a mediator, as the high priest. He is the one who presented himself as the spotless Lamb of God for his people. He's the one who had the sin of his people laid on him to represent his people. He's the one who bore the stripes of God's justice for his people so they wouldn't have to bear those stripes. And he reconciled his people to God, and now he sits at God's right hand ever living to make intercession to God for His people. And then Christ does something else towards His people. There's a second job of the high priest towards His people. Because He is a man, like those He saves, and He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, He knows everything about us, so He can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, doubting and fearful, and in need of that fear being cast out. He can have compassion on us because He knows our infirmities. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, that's what a mediator does, but He's the only mediator, the go-between, between God and His people. That's a mediator. That's what He does. He mediates between God and His people. But there is no mediator between His people and Christ. Nobody can represent me to Christ. Nobody can go to Christ. Nobody can repent for me and believe for me and approach Christ for me. I have to do that myself. A preacher can't do that for me. No so-called priest can do that for me. Not even my mother and my father can do that for me. I've got to go to Christ myself. So this is not going to work for them just to send a messenger to Joseph. They're going to have to go to Joseph. But see, that fear and that doubt, that's what causes you, instead of you going to Christ and falling on your face and asking Christ to help you and save you, that's what caused you to call up the preacher and go, "Hey, will you pray for me? I'll be happy to pray for you, but I can't take you to Christ. I can't represent you to Christ. My answer to you is, you go to Christ. You go to Christ. You go to Christ. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Let us, therefore, us, each individually, come boldly, not fearful and doubting, come boldly, believing, to the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in time of need. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's the propitiation for our sin. Go to Him. Now, we recognize here that these brothers are doing what they're doing out of fear and unbelief. And I don't know if their father said what we're about to see before he died, or if he didn't say this. I have no idea. But what we see here, though, are some true things about how it is that we're going to be made to really approach Christ. And let me show you that. Chapter 50, verse 16. They said, Thy father, they said this to Joseph, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph. You see, sinners come to Christ in spirit and in truth only one way. There's only one cause that makes any sinner come to Christ in spirit and in truth. You know what it is? God our Father. God our Father makes us willing to come to Christ in spirit and in truth. Remember Christ said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And he said again, I said this to you, no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. They came to Joseph because they said, our Father said, come to you. And the only way you and me are going to come to Christ is if our Father speaks effectually and says to us, go to Christ. Go to Christ. That's when you're believing. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. You see, when God commands, we have the commandments of God. And that doesn't mean God's commanded you in the heart yet. Those are God's commandments. But when God speaks and commands you, with that commandment comes the power to obey, and you will obey. And then coming to Christ now is to come pleading the everlasting covenant word of God our Father. You hear me now? Coming to Christ is to come pleading the everlasting covenant of grace, the covenant word of God our Father. Verse 16 says, they came and said this, thy Father did command. This is the word of the Father. This is the word of our Father. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Now, God the Father forgives His people. the believer that He draws. He forgives us for Christ's sake. Because Christ's blood has reconciled all His people to God and put away our sins so that God forgives us now for the sake of Christ, through the blood of Christ. That's why Scripture says to us, be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And because God the Father and God the Son are one, and because it's the everlasting covenant of God fulfilled by the Father and the Son and the Spirit, it's their covenant word, and because God the Father forgives His people for Christ's sake, so does Christ the Son forgive His people according to the word, the covenant word of God the Father. Did you know Christ forgives His people too? Listen to the Word of God. Colossians 3:13 says, forbear one another. Forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, why? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. See, God the Father and God the Son, God the Father and Christ the Mediator are one. What the Father does, the Son does. What the Son does, the Father does. God the Father forgives us. God the Son forgives us. Now notice, they say that their Father also commanded them to confess their trespass and their sin against Joseph. Verse 17. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did evil unto thee. And so this is what they said. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy Father. You see, the only way a sinner will truly confess our sins and truly ask forgiveness from God is when God our Father effectually commands us to do so. All of this is of the Father. We won't come to Christ except the Father command it. And when we come to Christ, we don't know what to pray except the Father give us the words to speak. And when we come to Christ, we won't confess our sin unless the Father commands us, confess your sin. He gets all the glory, is what I'm saying. He said in Hosea 14:1, O Israel, that's His elect, that's His people. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words. God's not interested in your sacrifice and my sacrifice. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously by your grace. That's rendering the calves of your lips. Instead of trying to offer a bull and a goat, instead of trying to do some work and do some religious activity to get God to forgive you, He says, go to God and take words with you and confess your sin and ask God to have grace on you, to save you by His grace. And we won't do that till God the Father commands it. That's when we'll do it. And then we see here now there's a lesson in humility. How do you come to Christ? When you do come to Christ by God the Father, how is it we come? Verse 17, they said, now we pray thee. Now we pray thee. You see, coming to Christ is not me doing God a favor. That's what the world preaches. Won't you let God save you? Won't you do God a favor? Won't you make Christ's blood effectual? That'd be so good for you to do. That'd be nice of you to make Christ a success by believing on Him. No, that's not coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is not you doing God a favor. Coming to Christ is not letting God save me. Coming to Christ is begging that if He will, He can have mercy on me. Now, we pray thee. That leper that was full of leprosy, he knew better than to come to Christ and come in there arrogantly and haughtily and say, I'm going to let you heal me of my leprosy today. How foolish. You ever been to a doctor? sick and about to die and say, I believe I'm going to let you heal me. You come in there asking him, is there anything you can do? And that leper came to Christ and he said, if thou wilt, Lord, if thou wilt, now I pray thee, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. That's coming to Christ. And then coming to Christ is not me accepting Jesus as my personal Savior. That's not coming to Christ. They hit their face. And they called themselves, in verse 17, look at this. They called themselves the servants of the God of thy Father. Servants of God. Verse 18, and his brethren also went, fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Coming to Christ is God irresistibly making me willing to own God the Father and his Son as my Lord. And it's coming and asking God to accept me as being his willing bondservant. It's not you accepting the Lord. It's God asking God to accept you. It's owning him to be your Lord, your master. It's asking him, Lord, let me be your willing bondservant. I want to be your servant. This thing of salvation is not us saving God. It's God saving us. It's God having mercy on us, not us having mercy on God. Somewhere along the way, men turned that upside down and started preaching. They put the sinner in the position of the lawyer and the advocate and made Christ to be the one sitting there who's guilty and made the sinner to be the lawyer who's pleading, let Christ save you. Let Christ be free. Let Christ be a success. That's upside down. We're the ones seated there guilty, and Christ is the one who's our advocate, who pleads for us with the judge and says, have mercy on them. And we just sit there and say, Lord, please, if you will, you can save me. We cast ourselves on the mercy of the court and not the other way around. Then lastly, when he's brought us to Christ and he's brought us to come there, bow down and asking mercy and asking grace, Christ is the only one who can cast out that fear. Here's how he does it. Well, let's read verse 17 first. It says there at the end, Joseph wept when they spake to him. Now you consider this right here. We imagine if somebody you loved with all your heart, you had no heart toward them that was anything but love. And you had told them, you forgave them, you were providing everything for them, they had no reason to doubt you or fear you. And yet, after all these many years, they come to you expressing all this fear and this doubt in what you've told them. How would that make you feel? How does a parent feel when our children doubt what we're telling them and fear us instead of believing our word? But you notice here, Joseph didn't get angry with them. He wept. He had compassion on them. He didn't get angry with them. Why? Because he knew his brethren. He knew those boys. He didn't expect anything else from them. But it broke his heart because of what they did. You see, Christ is a compassionate redeemer towards his people because he knows what we are. He knows us. You remember at Lazarus' tomb? Our Lord purposely waited 4 days before he went to that tomb. On purpose. He did it on purpose. He's going to show he has the power. He's the life. He has the power to raise his people from the dead. And he purposely waited 4 days to go there. So when he starts getting there now, Lazarus is dead. He's been in the grave 4 days. Here comes Martha, so full of fear and so full of doubt, just jabbering away, just blah, 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 all the stuff she knew and everything else. And that was bad enough. But then when he got a little closer, here comes Mary. Here comes the one that sat at his feet. Here she comes now, full of fear and doubt. Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And Scripture says, Christ got so angry with them? No. Scripture says he groaned within himself and he wept. That whole scene was so full of fear and unbelief. That scene was exactly like what was going on with Joseph's brothers and Joseph. And Christ wept. What does that teach you and me? It teaches us the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. It teaches us, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we're just dust. We're just dust. And so, just as Christ spoke and he raised Lazarus from the dead, Christ is the only one who can speak into our hearts and raise that new man and put down that old man and cast out that fear and that unbelief. He's the only one that can do it. He's saving us every day, multiple times a day, showing us that he is our eternal salvation. He has to do it every day. We have to be renewed in the heart every day by Christ. And he's the only one that can do it. And how does he do it? Here's how, three things that we see here. First of all, he casts out fear by speaking into our hearts and reminding us who he is. Look at verse 19. It reminds us who Christ is. Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Now understand this, get the point of this. Joseph told them not to fear by telling them who he is. He told them, "Don't fear. I'm not in the place to be the judge. So I'm not in the place to take vengeance. Vengeance is not in me. I'm not in that place. That's not who I am." Well, you know what Christ does to cast fear out of us? He tells us who he is. He reminds us who he is. He is the judge. He is the judge. And he comes to you and says, "I am the judge. And there's no fury in me towards my people." Because Christ suffered the fury of God's wrath and he put that fury away so that there's no fury in God towards his people anymore. He's not going to take vengeance on his people anymore. He teaches us that in our heart. "The Father judgeth no man," Christ said, "but he's committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which is sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." There is no more condemnation, Christ says. I'm the judge. You ever go, if you went into a courtroom and you were scared to death that you were going to be found guilty, and the judge said to you, "Not guilty." You don't get scared and afraid and doubt that judge. You say, "The judge said it. I'm not guilty." Well, Christ speaks in the heart, and he's the judge, and he says, "This is who I am. I'm the judge, and I say not guilty, so don't fear." The Lord's vineyard is his, and he says, "I'll water it, and none will hurt it, and I'll keep it." And he said, "Because fury's not in me. I've taken the cup of fury out of your hand, and you won't drink it again, because my Son drank it in your place." That's what he tells his people. And then secondly, he casts out fear by speaking and reminding us that God works everything together for our good, for the good of his people, on purpose. He said there in verse 20, "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. From Adam, throughout every sinner in this world, all the way down to you and me right now, everything that you and I have ever done has been sinful, mixed with sin. And everything was meant for evil. Everything sinful is meant for evil. Everything sinful is against Christ. It was the sin of God's elect that put Christ on the cross. It was my sin that put Christ on that cross. It was me that nailed him to that tree. And yet every sin, everything that's ever taken place, sin entered in because God decreed that he was going to glorify his Son in the salvation of his people from that sin. And so God worked every bit of it together for the good of his people, and nothing's been outside of his purpose. When he teaches you that, even whatever you're suffering right now and the trial you're going through right now, you may be guilty. He said to them, "You meant it for evil, But God's bringing good out of it to teach you who Christ is and make you bow to Him. Don't forget that. So learn Christ in it. Learn Christ in it. See Christ in it. He works everything to good for good to for His people according to His purpose. And then look at this, lastly. Christ casts out fear by speaking into our hearts the good news of the gospel all over again. Verse 21. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And He comforted them and spake kindly unto them, the word is, into their hearts. To their hearts. That right there, what He said, is the exact same good news He spoke to them 17 years before, almost word for word. Fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. That's word for word what He told them. That's why God saves us by the gospel. It's because when we hear this gospel, what's happening is, this is why I preach the same things over and over and over and over again. Because Christ, over and over and over again, reminds us of the exact same good news we heard the very first hour He spoke forgiveness to us. We're not supposed to be preaching something new. I'm not looking for something new to say. I'm here to tell you, put you in remembrance of what Christ has already spoken. And what He's spoken, and what He's spoken, and what He keeps speaking, and what He's going to keep speaking. Fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. That's how fear is cast out. By God, through Christ, speaking His word. Amen. Let's stand together. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for continuing to renew the new man. Speak peace into our hearts, speak love into our hearts, and put down that old man. Teach us that we truly are sinners, that we truly are full of torment and doubt and nothing but that in the old man. But Lord, by Your grace, by Christ abiding within us and speaking this word in our hearts, You cast that fear out. Make us to reverence You with a good fear and to hold to You and trust You and know that we have free forgiveness by what You've accomplished. Lord, forgive us our fear and our doubts and our unbelief. Keep us evermore trusting in You by Your perfect love, by Christ abiding in us. It's in His name we pray. Amen.